Good evening, friends. We continue tonight with our studies on the life of faith. Yesterday evening, we spoke more about the source of faith and its measure. This afternoon, we thought about having a first-hand faith. And now tonight, I want to speak to you about a faith that works. And so shall we turn, first of all, to Galatians and chapter 5. Fifth chapter of Galatians. And the fifth verse. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now I want us to turn over to the epistle to James. The 14th verse of James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Finally, in 1 John and chapter 3, the 16th verse of 1 John 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. May God bless to us these searching readings from his own holy word. Amen. We live in a world today where many people are feeling that nobody cares. But the politicians, more than perhaps at any other time in history, are saying that we care. The tender mercies of the wicked are very cruel, says the scripture. And the caring of politicians is a very alarming matter. We only have to look back down recent history and then further back through the centuries to see how people who profess to care for other people operate their salvation schemes. Hitler, for instance, felt he was caring for Germany, and that in the performance of that great end, as he saw it, then the Jews must go. In fact, they must be exterminated. It was all done in the name of good. Good for Germany. And it would seem in his mind, good for the world. I was told in communist China that if we kill 1 million people, it will benefit all the other millions. You see, such outrage is all set forth as furthering the good of mankind. The great blood purges that followed the military success of the revolution in China were all, of course, for the good of the people. And in the religious realm, as we look back through the centuries, the tortures of the Inquisition were, of course, to save men's souls, as far as the authorities were concerned. And so all manner of outrages and restrictions and evils can be perpetrated on common people by people in authority. And so often it's all done in the name of good. The devil permeates world politics. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. His whole purpose is to lead men away from God, that they might share with him, yes, with the devil, his own fate in that lake that was prepared for the devil and his angels, to cause confusion and bewilderment, to spread unbelief, to increase corruption, but always doing his evil in the name of good, calling the bitter sweet, calling darkness light, and he himself transformed into an angel of light. And in this great bewilderment, no wonder there's a heart cry that goes out from multitudes. Nobody cares. As governments increase their catering establishments, people feel more and more depersonalized. Australia, perhaps, has been spared much of this. We have experienced something of socialization in Britain and on the continent of Europe. Taken a step further, of course, in communist China and places behind the Iron Curtain, until people are just organized and categorized, until they're computerized almost out of existence. Until we live in a depersonalized society, and men tend to become numbers then, rather than individuals made in the image of God. It is the trend of the times. We are moving towards the climax of the ages. And yet you and I, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are linked with the God that cares. With the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We live in a world of dead things, and dead ends, and dead men, and dead works. And yet we trust in the living God, in the living Christ. The Spirit within us is the Spirit of life. We are born from above. His life is our life. And so it is only the church who through the Holy Spirit can know the love of God spread abroad in their hearts. Really, when it comes to it, it is only the church of the living God that can show divine care in a dead world. But supposing they don't do it, then nothing will avail. For nothing avails but faith that worketh by love. And if we fail, the world is dark indeed. If the light that is in us be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall men be salted? And if we who are called the light of the world hide our light under a bushel, how shall the glorious news of the gospel and the love of God be brought to a world that feels deep down in its heart that nobody cares? People are fed up today with the catering of impersonal government. They are hungering, surely deep down in their hearts, for they know not what. But is it not for the God who loves, the one who knows, who loves, who cares? You see, sick people need more than a prescription. They need compassion. Old people need more than a pension. They need salvation. Young people need more than education. They need regeneration. School leavers need more than a career. They need a vocation. Who can bring light into the darkness? Who can bring love into a world of hate and distrust? Only the church of the living God. Only those men and women made alive in Christ Jesus can in their lives shed abroad God's love and God's life. And if we fail, what will avail? Nothing availeth but faith that worketh by love. We may say we have faith. It's not enough. It won't do. Faith is demonstrated by works. It is not attained by works. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is nourished, not by works, but by the word of God. But faith is demonstrated by works. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It is not sufficient to listen to gospel meetings or to spiritual addresses. It is not enough to attend meetings. It is not enough to read the Bible. It is not enough even to have what people call our prayers. Faith must work. Faith lays hold on the God of the impossible. And through the believing person, God works. And if God is not seen to be working through them, then there is no evidence, says the scripture, that there is faith in them. And so this is a very solemn matter, and something that we should consider very definitely tonight. But God cares. And thus we are the vehicle of his care and his love. You know, when I look back through the years and I think of how God has cared for me, how it fortifies me in my faith. When I think of his loving kindness towards me and his compassions that are new every morning, how it strengthens my trust in him. He has always been to me everything he has promised to be. Therefore, why should I not trust him? I've trusted him for all that is past. Should I not trust him then for all that is to come? What is it we doubt? Is it his ability? Is it his compassion? How is it that we believe in a God who is omnipotent, and yet we are so impotent? It's a paradox, isn't it? Oh, that the word of God then might provoke us to a faith that works by love. God is the God of a shepherd heart. And those that he calls to himself are not only his sheep, but are his shepherds. And if the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, then he that believes on the Son will work the works of God, and do it as he did whilst it is day. We read in the scripture these words in the Psalms. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Here is a marvellous thing. The God of glory is the God of mercy. The God of holiness is the God of tenderness. The God of greatness, the God of grace. He dwells between the cherubims. The cherubims speak of judgment. The seraphims of mercy. He dwells there. These emblems of judgment, did they not guard the way to the gate of Eden? And yet it's a mercy seat. Mercy rejoices against judgment. The God of glory, who dwells between the cherubims, is the God of grace. The God who is sovereign is the God with a shepherd heart. And when we trust this God, we become people after his own heart. And the faith operative, centered in him, resting upon him, in its activity, will work by love. For God is love. Had you thought of that? You see, the people who are shepherds, those are the people whom God chooses. And those are the people whom God uses. We look down history again to the dawn of time. It's not Cain, but Abel. That is God's man. In those early days. And who obtains a witness? Cain was a killer. It's not Esau, but Jacob. Like Abel, Jacob was a shepherd. Esau was a hunter. We think of Moses. It wasn't Moses the manslayer that God used, but Moses the shepherd. It wasn't Eliab and Shema and Abinadab, the brothers of David, that God used. They were soldiers. But David, the shepherd, whom God called from following the ewes great with young, to rule over and to feed his people, Israel. Men of faith, who worked by love. Oh, it's not that they were anybody in themselves. But they were linked with God. And they obtained a testimony. Sometimes we talk about giving a testimony. When it comes to faith, and we read about faith in Hebrews 11, we find those that had faith in God, it wasn't so much that they gave a testimony to men, but that they obtained a testimony, a witness from God. It is what we are before God. The faith in the secret place and in the heart that we have in God. Or it will be testified to by the love through which it works. And if it doesn't work, and if we profess to have that faith in God, and it's not demonstrated in love, the Bible says there is no ground to accredit it. For faith without works is dead. Here is a solemn thing then. We're in a world where people feel that nobody cares. We are the only people through grace in touch with the living God. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and he has put his love in our hearts. And if it's not shed abroad in us and through us by the Holy Spirit, what are all our words? And what are all our songs? And what are all our gatherings? For Paul says, nothing avails but faith that worketh by love. All he says, you may be of the circumcision. You may say, but we keep the law. We not only have Jesus Christ, we still keep the law. We observe this and we observe that. We circumcise our children. And we still uphold the Mosaic covenant. Surely we are spiritual. Surely we are accepted. Paul says it avails nothing. Jesus plus your circumcision. It is anathema. It's another gospel. It is accursed. And some will say, but I'm not like that. I'm not narrow and straight-laced. I'm of the uncircumcision. Or there are those that are strict and narrow in their thinking and try to add various shibboleths and spiritual and religious norms in their gatherings and in their religious context to Jesus Christ in order to establish their spiritual superiority. But I'm not like that, you see. I'm very free. I'm very open. To me, circumcision is nothing in the world. The observance of traditions and rituals, I don't have anything to do with that. You see, I just love Christ for his own sake. You may say it. But unless your faith works by love, neither your uncircumcision nor your circumcision will avail. Neither your strictness nor your liberty will count for God. Only faith that worketh by love. The solemn assemblies and the new moons of ancient Israel were nothing less than an abomination in God's sight, because they professed one thing and they did another. They honored God with their lips and their heart was far, far from him. We are a people today of high-sounding phrases, of spiritual expression and religious cliché. And we can say the most beautiful things and the most biblical things about the Son of God's love. We will call him by his name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Do we do what he says? We will call him Redeemer. Do we live as bought with a price? We will call him High Priest and Advocate. Do we avail ourselves in persevering and believing prayer of that mediator? Surely we shall receive the greater condemnation for professing to have faith. And yet, that faith not really working out in love in a world where people feel that nobody cares. Oh, that world. How it should make our hearts bleed. I think of a time in the communist prisons there in China. And you know, I remember during the daytime the doors might be open and the corridors covered by men with Tommy guns. There was no escaping. But for the access of officials and the work of the prison, certain freedom of movement was permitted under guard. And so in the daytime I might be able to look out of the door of one particular cell in which I was for a while, and I looked through another door into another cell, and I could see a man there in his rags or his old clothes, sitting on a pile of wretched bedding. He was almost demented. And one day a guard told him that he mustn't drink certain water. The guard was quite right. He was doing his duty, but it was like the last straw to the camel's back. And suddenly the man virtually exploded, and all the anguish of his heart came out. You won't let me drink water, he said. You won't let me be executed, and you won't let me commit suicide. And the awful cry rang down the corridors of that dark and dreadful prison of brainwashing. It makes me think of the cry of David in the 142nd Psalm, when he was hounded from pillar to post, when he was parted from his own wife and his best friend, when he took shelter with Ahimelech, and then Doeg spit on him, and you remember that 85 persons who wore the ephod were slain, and the whole thing became so sickening and so intolerable that dear David, his people, his own parents, had to come out of their own hometown and hide with him in the mountains until at last he came to the cave of Adullam. Before that, he went into Achish, and there he had to feign madness. At least he thought he did. All faith begins to waver in these circumstances. It was a hard time. And what does he say in these kind of circumstances in the 142nd Psalm? No man cared for my soul. Oh, there are so many today who feel that. It may be just next door but one to you. There's a person on the fringe of suicide. You don't know it because you don't know them. You've not made it your business to know them. You have friends and neighbors, but your neighbors are not your friends. And so it's possible for people to die, as it were, on your doorstep. For the most heart-rending tragedies to happen within 100 yards of your house. And you sing hymns and you don't know the need at your gate. It's not good enough, dear brothers and sisters. Faith works. Real faith in the living God is a living faith that shows forth the love of God. And if it doesn't, the Bible tells us, don't you tell me that you've got faith, for faith without works is dead. And so I thought of that man there in the prison, and I think of David. But you know, there was one woman in David's life that made all the difference. One day in the course of these kind of experiences, where he was becoming bitter and resentful, you know what happened? He came into Nabal's territory. And his men had been very kind there, and fought off brigands, as it were, and kept his flocks. And now he'd come back, and he thought, well, Nabal will look after me. Nabal will show kindness to me. And so he sends a messenger to this man of doubtful temperament. And Nabal sends back word to David. And who's David, the son of Jesse? Oh, he says there are many people that break away from their masters these days. Many dropouts in our society today. Who do you think David is? I can't just give my sheep to every Tom, Dick and Harry around. No, I'm not going to do it. And he wouldn't do it. And you know, David began to brag. He began to act out of character. The strain began to tell. And he says, right, by the morning light there won't be one male alive of that household. And the word trickled through and filtered back to Abigail, that princess of a woman who was married to that churlish man Nabal. And she came out, and with great humility, for obviously they were landed people, high in social standing, but she came out with great humility. She spoke to David. She brought sheep and raisins and various aspects of food and fruit and emptied her larder, it would almost seem, in order to approach David. And she said, you know, I'm willing to wash the feet of the servant of the servants of my Lord David. Don't do this thing. God has better things for you. You're bundled up in the bundle of the life of God. This is not for you. You'll be sorry in later days. David, don't do it. And her compassion and her tenderness and her kindliness and humility touched David's heart, and the man was won for God. And if David in later years was a man after God's own heart, was it not because partly at least the faith of Abigail, who dared to believe God, who dared to believe that God had called David and that one day David would be king, who held on to God for that and was prepared, as it were, to lick the dust before David and to do anything that she could in order that God's king should not fail and that God's king should one day be upon the throne. Yes, there was a woman whose faith worked by love. And David himself was saved from sheer disaster. Just the touch of a woman. Just some food along the way. Just a few words, fitly spoken, like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Just the apt expression just the pouring out of a heart in the moment of need, a faith that looked beyond David to David's God and saw the broken man and cared for him for Jehovah's sake. Oh, what wondrous things happen when faith works by love. And so there is the first challenge of my message. But now I want us to move to the second part of my talk, and this brings me to a very personal area. It's one thing to preach to other people. It's another thing to face the challenge oneself. And I sometimes wonder today, am I really facing it? I travel through different countries of the world. I preach numerous messages and sermons. Sometimes I see people converted. Other times I see the saints encouraged, or perhaps the tears coming in someone's eyes. Yes, I believe I have a calling of God and a ministry to fulfill. But is the faith that I have in the living Lord Jesus really working by love? Am I really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Am I clear and pure in my intentions? Am I single-minded? Is my whole body full of light? I say I have faith. Is it working by love? If it's not, Paul says it doesn't matter how strict you are or how open you are, whether you're the circumcision party or the uncircumcision party. That's not what so much matters, but what matters is this, that your faith works and that it works by love. Is it for Christ's sake? Is it for love's sake that I come to Bundaberg and speak to you? Is it just an element of duty? Is it that I'm in a course of activity that just carries me on because a tour has been arranged, because you have been fitted into it? Have I a passion for you, for God's sake? Have I a passion for the people around, for Christ's sake? Oh, you see, if we're teaching others, we've got to look at our own heart. And from time to time in the course of my ministry, this has been brought home to me very pointedly and perhaps even painfully. I remember going to China when the communists were away up in the far north in 1947, and walking down the streets of Shanghai with an old worker, a missionary of long standing, I noticed on the streets of Shanghai a little bundle of rags, and I said to him, "What's that?" "Oh," he said, "that's a baby that someone's thrown away." And you know, we walked down the street. He said, "They'll send a lorry round to pick it up. There are lots of them in Shanghai." The days passed, and I went right across China to West China, and I came to Chengdu. I continued to learn the language, and I was a paying guest at a mission hostel. It had a large compound and a big gate. Outside there was the rabbit warren of China's underprivileged people. Inside the mission compound, it was quiet and still. And each day as I went through the gate of the compound, I noticed a boy, about 8 years of age, full of sores, lying at the gate. Until I became conscience-stricken about the boy. What could I do? I went to a Chinese brother, and I told him about it. And he said, "Let's go and see." He seemed to see no difficulty in attending to the child. And we went back to the gate, you know. For the boy was gone. Too late. Inasmuch as he did it not unto one of these, the least of my brethren, he did it not unto me, says the Scripture. The boy was gone. I went up country into the hills, about 8,500 feet to the mountain town of Kanding, and began to learn the Tibetan language. One day I was going down the road, and outside the Chinese soldiers' barracks, I noticed a coolie, a man that would carry things for people at a small price. He was lying flat on the ground. It was cold. A few feet away from him, there was a Chinese soldier. I fondly thought, well, it's one of his own people. If there's anything wrong, he'll see to him. He didn't. About 2 days later, I walked down that road again. The coolie was still lying on the ground, dead. I'd gone to China to preach the gospel. I'd gone to China to be of help to the Chinese people and later to the Tibetan people. It was a wonderful thing to be a missionary. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. But looking back, I feel very much that being a missionary was more to me than to the people to whom God had sent me. I used to work in a bank, you know. If I had been told that I must work all my life as a witness for the Lord Jesus in a bank, I think I would have been rather disappointed. I wanted so much, you see, to be a missionary. It meant so much to me. So I went to China and I learned the language. Very important, of course, to learn the language. But what about these people I met? Well, you say, what could you do? You were a new missionary, and how could you pick up a baby in the street, and how could you do anything for that boy? And anyway, wasn't it the Chinese soldier's responsibility to look after one of his own countrymen? Surely you can't feel too bad about that. Isn't that our great default and our great defect? We don't feel too bad about anything. Not these days. It wouldn't matter, probably, how much suffering was going on in Bundaberg. Most of the Christians wouldn't even know about it. Possibly because they wouldn't inquire. Possibly because they would be too occupied with their own meetings, although many Christians don't even come to those. And when it comes to it, you see, we don't know the suffering that's going on. For a while, my wife, when she was an occupational therapist some years ago, she visited homes on behalf of the local authority. She got such an eye-opener. In seemingly respectable districts and residential areas and places where there seemed to be quite nice houses or little gardens, she would be sent to certain homes. And oh, when she went inside those houses, the tragedy, the heartbreak, the filth, the squalor, the disease, the disabled. She thought, the church should know about this. We ought to be able to touch these people. But for the most part, we hardly know they exist. And we very rarely search them out. You see, faith isn't just preaching. Faith isn't just witnessing. You may say the Christian's duty is to preach the gospel. Do you do your duty? You who say that. I believe you. I agree with you. The Christian's duty is to preach the gospel. When did you last preach the gospel to somebody who's going to hell? Why, if the truth were known, it may be that half the congregation here tonight has not spoken to a lost dying soul about the need of their soul salvation for the last 4 to 6 weeks, if the truth were known. We talk about the Christian's duty. All right, do you do your duty? I tell you, if your faith does not work by love, don't you say to God or to men that you have faith. You show your faith by your works. And if you believe that your duty is to preach the gospel, to tell people about Christ, then do it. But the tragedy is that most of us don't. So it's no good hiding behind what has become a pretext that we are concerned just about the spiritual good of people, because I doubt that very much. My experience very largely is that the majority of Christians are not actively engaged in seeking the spiritual welfare of the lost. When did you last speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus and show someone the way of salvation? When did you last do it? I believe the great emphasis is a spiritual one. I believe that Christ did not come into the world so much to save society. I believe he came into the world to save sinners. But how are you going to touch sinners? If your touch with the sinners in your street is only going to be the thrusting through of a tract in their letterbox once every 2 months, and you're going to call that the discharging of your spiritual responsibility, you know, do you think that they will really believe that you care for them? And you didn't even knock on the door? You see, we've got to come back to reality today. We're not here to live in little religious enclaves, or to create just a spiritual oasis where we drink of the wells of salvation. We're lepers. And it's a day of good tidings. And God has blessed us. We do not well if we do not make him known. But what I say is this, that when it says faith works by love, the New Testament leaves us in no doubt that it is not merely the spiritual condition of people that is to be our concern. That we are to be concerned about people's physical and social welfare. We are not to try and do the state's work for them. We're not having an involvement in politics. But what we are involved in is people. For God so loved the world. And we've got to be people of a shepherd heart, with open hearts, and open homes, and open pockets, and open churches. Oh, not that we're to have fellowship with wickedness or darkness. But people have got to be able to feel welcome and loved and wanted as people. And this takes sometimes a conscious demonstration of love and affection. And so I look back and I think of how I went to China as a missionary. Oh yes, so spiritual in a sense. Other young people, many of them weren't doing what I was doing. I went. Most of them didn't. In a sense, surely I was doing more than most. But when I got there, was not my missionary calling something after all for me? Maybe your Christianity is something that's rather for you than for anybody else. It satisfies you. You don't belong to a bowls club or a squash club or a bingo club, but you belong to the church. It suits you socially, the kind of people that you like to meet and to mix with. They might even help you get a job or a second-hand car. They may help you in other ways. It kind of works in that sense. We have a good time at the meetings. We have fellowship teas. And it's very lovely. And we're not to despise these things. What mercies they are. How lovely to come together. How sweet to think upon the Saviour. What a great privilege to worship. These ought she to have done, but not left the other undone. Faith, unless it works by love, is out the spirit for faith without work. Ritual out exercises, whether in missionary work or in local work. It's not enough just to say, well, we're concerned with the spiritual. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, you know, and he shed his blood, he purchased the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. It was a total redemption. the redemption of the body is yet to be manifested. In the day of the liberty and manifestation of the sons of God. But the price has been paid for the whole man. And when the one who has died for me that my whole man might be purchased for God, then my whole man must be poured out for God to other whole men and women, spirit, soul, and body. Faith must work by love in every sphere and by every means available to it. It must work. And if it doesn't work, surely then faith is dead. And so I look back, and I know it was difficult, and I might make excuses, but as far as I'm concerned, that little baby has been lying on the streets of Shanghai for 31 years. For it was in 1947 that I passed it by. And that boy at that compound gate has been lying there for 30 years, for it was 1948 that I passed him by. And that man dead in the street in Kanding, do I not see him lying there still? Oh, God may have used others to help these people. There may have been someone who lifted the baby. There may have been someone who looked after the boy. There may have been someone to bury the dead. But it was not I. And inasmuch as I did it not unto them, I did it not unto him. So sure of my spiritual calling, so sure of my missionary standing, so earnest about the language, but my humanity was diminished. And the extraordinary thing is, the more religious that people become, the more dehumanized they become. Religion and politics are the greatest killers of them all. Down the centuries, you know. But the more like God we become in our character, the more real men we shall become. Because when God was totally manifested, whom did we see? We saw the man, Christ Jesus. And so the more God is manifested in our mortal bodies and in the works of our faith, the more our face and features, our beings will be like Jesus. You see, we have some idea that being spiritual is to deny the human. In actual fact, it is only through the spiritual that the really human is established. It is only through the knowledge of God that we are renewed in the image of him who created us. So I think of certain ones in the Bible. I think of the way they talked. I think of the hireling. There he is. You question the hireling. Do you care for the sheep, Mr. Hireling? Of course I care for the sheep. I look after the sheep every day. I too lead them to pastures that are good for them. I see that they get to the streams and the pools to drink. That's my job. And I do it. Well, it's difficult to deny. But then, as the sun goes down over the hills in the west, there is a howling of a wolf. And suddenly we find out that the hireling feels he's got to get going pretty quickly. So quickly that some of the sheep are left stranded away out on the hillside. We say, what about those sheep? Oh, I've got to get down, you see. The wolf's coming. Oh, that's what the Savior said. When the wolf cometh, the hireling flees, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Many a hireling today may say, I have faith, but without works, we can only conclude that his faith is dead. Think of Judas. Or you say, there he is, numbered with the 12, given the name of disciple. No, he had a devil. In fact, the Lord Jesus went further than that. He said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He knew whom he had chosen. It's a great problem, isn't it? Judas. What kind of man was he really? Oh, the Lord Jesus tells us at last. He's the son of perdition. He bore the name of disciple, but he had the heart of a devil. But, you know, words came easily from his mouth. Here was dear Mary, and she broke that alabaster box of ointment for the Saviour, and the fragrance filled the house. Judas was indignant. "What is it? All that waste, 300 pence? Just think of all the down and outs in Jerusalem. We could have fed with that money. Outrageous." But this he said, not that he cared. And so we have what I would call not so much our convictions, but so very often our pretensions. We profess to care. We say, think of those dying without Christ. Think of the hungry. Think of the starving. Think of the need, even in our own city. And we give out our notices, and we say, here are the usual meetings. In this unusual world, in this unusual situation, at this unusual hour, are our meetings then going to be just usual? Is there going to be no fresh exercise? Is there going to be no bowing down before God, a seeking in tears and in faith for his mind and will, for the populace of this town and the regions beyond? Is there going to be no fresh heart searching before God, if by any means we might prove what is his good and acceptable and perfect will for the onmarch of his gospel in this place? And we're going to have the usual meetings. One of my friends, acquaintance, at least he heard about some special meetings. Special meetings, we even have those. But they're generally for the saints. Sometimes for the unconverted, if we can get them in. It's a wonder they come at all. But the announcement in the magazine said the saints had had some special meetings, and the saints had been refreshed. I remember my friend, a very ardent evangelist, he said, they ought to have been exhausted, he said. We don't know about exhaustion, perhaps, about being tired in Christ's service, up early, up late, sacrificial, outpouring of heart and life and funds and energy, Paul. Why, he said, I would gladly spend and be spent. It's easy to spend. Bit of time, bit of energy, bit of effort. Lots of us are spenders, but few are spent. He said, I would gladly spend and be spent. Spending resolves what we've got. To be spent involves what we are. Yes, it's all very searching, isn't it? It searches me, dear friends. At the end of the day, my long tours, my many preachings, the people that I might feel that I've led to Christ, I wonder what my service and work will really be worth at the last. If it's not done in faith, and a faith that works by love, if it's done somehow simply out of duty, or out of routine, or out of carnal arrangement. Oh, let the words then come home to our hearts. You know, once I was having a lesson in Tibetan with my teacher. He was a man called Gunkar. He had been a Buddhist priest, but he had married, and thus had had to relinquish his priesthood in the Buddhist monastery and religion. And now he was earning at least part of his living by coming to teach me Tibetan, and we went through certain portions of the New Testament, and we came in the story of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels to that area where he was about to go down into the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, the lesson finished, and the man was so intrigued and fascinated by the unfolding drama of the story of our Savior that he just sat there still on his stool and wouldn't go home. He had to read the story on. As he read, you know, I remember the tears began to come into his eyes. And suddenly he put his head in his hands, and he cried out in Tibetan, Nasimpami Shet. Nasimpami means, literally, my soul is defeated. You know, it wasn't very long, really, after that, when he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I could speak very little Tibetan. And you know, afterwards, I was touched to think that a Buddhist Tibetan could read the word of God and be brought to tears. And I wrote a little poem, and it went like this. Oh Lord, I have not learned to cry. Perhaps I laugh too oft for true conformity to thee and thy rough cross, or try to love thee without sorrowing. Talk but touch not, thus they heed not. What heart, O Lord, moves through the garden? I too have slept, but wake me, Lord, e'en though it be to love with tears. Faith that worketh by love. Nothing else obeys. Nothing. You believe the Bible? It says nothing availeth. Nothing. Not your circumcision, not your uncircumcision. Nothing availeth. But faith that worketh by love. That's what it says. You say we don't see many saved. Perhaps there are too few touched by your loving hand. Too few served by your sacrifice. I got a letter once through the post. It contained another poem written by somebody else. Do you know how it went? Stab my heart fiercely with another's pain. Let me walk seeing horror and stain. Let my hands groping find other hands. Give me a heart that divides. Understand. We're going to have a word of prayer. Silently, quietly. We're learning, I trust, what it means to live the life of faith. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee that only one work avails for our acceptance with thee. We thank thee that it's the finished work of Christ. But, O Lord, when we think of our acceptance with men, we begin to understand it's only as faith works by love that we shall ever have an entrance into their hearts. And Lord, we pray that we might not prejudge this message, but that we might take it and see indeed if these things are so in the light of Scripture. And if they are indeed so, that we shall seek to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and through the all-sufficiency of Christ and His grace that is bestowed upon us, through our communion in the secret place, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we might do the work of Christ with the mind of Christ, that the love of Christ may constrain us, as well as the terror of the Lord, which instructs us, so that we might be the better able to contact people day by day, in and out of their troubles and their needs, listening to their stories, sharing our own hearts and our troubles and joys with them until we can tell of the joy of the Saviour. That we might not, as it were, pass them by and leave them in the street, but love them for Jesus' sake and seek to lead them home. Bless us each one, we pray. Help us, O God, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. And so we thank thee for thy blessing upon us. Make us, O God, a blessing to others, spiritually and in every way, to the extension of thy kingdom, to the saving of many, to the glory of thy name, occupying until the trumpet and the shout and the vision glorious of our Lord, unashamed before him at his coming, for his dear name's sake. Amen.